One of the things that I think has been, was, and is helpful to me, to Bob, to others that do the discipling thing is to sort of think through areas like this and to sort of build in our own minds and on paper, okay, here is assurance of salvation. It's a very I think all 10 of these things are pretty common needs, don't you? To come up with a list of scriptures that I have kept in a certain place on assurance of salvation, and maybe some questions that I could ask somebody that would help me get into the subject. Do you ever get with somebody one-on-one and you don't know how to get to the subject? You know, you go with something that you're thinking, instead of just talking about the weather or football or what we've talked about for the last three things, times we've gotten together, I would like to talk about something helpful to this person. And so you go there and you have every intention to bring up the subject, but you don't quite get to it. Or if you get to it, it doesn't work in some way. Well, thinking of questions ahead of time, it's like in a Bible study. If you have ever been trained to lead a Bible study, you're trained to develop launching questions. You know, we've studied this section, and you ask a launching question that says, so what do you think Paul was trying to get to in the first four verses here? You know, and that kind of launches a discussion. It's not a yes or no. So you wouldn't say, so do you ever have doubts about your salvation? That's a yes or no question. That goes nowhere. I mean, if they say no, you're out of business, right? And so you would try to come up with a question, and this is where getting with other people who are smarter than you helps. Getting with other people and saying, what in the world could you ask someone to kind of get a discussion going on this thing of assurance of salvation and to get a conversation going? I have found so often for me to just honestly tell my story in each of these 10 areas, not my Superman story, but my true story of how I deal with things, what goes on with me. I have found that that is a wonderful door opener to then begin to ask questions. You know, I remember when I was struggling, when Ted Boyles, who's Tim's father, Tim Boyles, who's here, when his father was killed 5 years ago, I just went through a giant struggle personally with God. It didn't have to do with assurance of salvation, but in some ways it did. It had to do with doubt. You know, so like, where was God when the drunk driver drove 30 miles on the wrong side of I-35 and hit one car and killed Ted? You know, that's kind of a significant question. I think anyone would wrestle with that. So in talking to people that I was spending one-on-one time with, I'd say, man, I don't know what to do with this. It really bothers me. What do you think their response was to me? Whoa, really? You're kidding? No. And, you know, they'd ask me questions about it. So what do you do? Well, I get mad a lot when I think about it. That's what I do. And I find myself not trusting God for my own kids. You know, they go someplace in a car, and I'm just going, could we walk today, you know? And I would talk about that. And what would they do? They would ask me questions, and I'd say, do you ever have things that cause you to act this way? Oh, yeah, I do. And then we'd get into the subject. And see, learning to ask questions and be vulnerable. So we would put together, you know, a little deal that has verses, a little deal that has some questions maybe you could ask. I find it helpful to give people a booklet to read or a tape to listen to or something like that that's practical. There's a fellow in our ministry that I'm spending one-on-one time with, and he's a senior, and he's really trying to figure out God's will. Surprise. And he doesn't know exactly. He's got a big deal with worry. So I wasn't meeting with him this week because I'm out here. And so when I met with him last Wednesday morning, I said, well, Carrie, I got some stuff here I want you to look at while I'm gone. And I'd found in the Discipleship Journal an article on several articles on discovering God's will and stuff like that. And I ran them off for him. And I said, here, read this and highlight what speaks to you with a highlighter. And when we get together next Wednesday, then we'll go through what you highlighted and I'll just listen to you talk to me about what you think God spoke to you here. Well, see, that's very practical, isn't it? We could just talk for days on God's will and not get anywhere. But when I have come up with a little practical thing to copy for him, to give to him, that he has to take initiative on to find God's will for his life, then we can talk about that, then I think I'm helping him. And so there's some resources in the area of assurance of salvation that you could get to give to someone. And maybe if you want to bring the subject up with someone, you could say, well, I've got this little deal here. Maybe it'll be a tape. Maybe it'll be a booklet. Maybe it'll be just an 8.5 by 11 page with some scripture on it. And you could just say, could you look this up before we get together next week? I'd kind of like to talk about this. And then when you get together, you could say, so, did you do this? And what stuck out to you here? And I just do that all the time. I'm always on the prowl for good little things that I can make a copy of and give to somebody. And it sort of becomes the subject from which we go. And so I think a good practice is to work when you're trying to begin to disciple somebody, to get with some other people who are trying to do the same thing and sort of brainstorm these areas together. Come up with a list of verses. Come up with some questions. See if anybody knows of a resource. And that's your directors know, most of them, all of them know more about the resource thing than you do. So a good question would be, so Neil, what do you know that's really good on assurance that we can get our hands on? Maybe Neil has something in his file drawer that could just be copied off, that would just be an excellent thing as a starter. And so in getting practical, I think you have to come up with a tool chest, kind of a disciple maker's tool chest that you can pull out a tool in these areas. Definition. Here's a definition of one-on-one ministry, student-student. And do you find, like our kids in Nebraska do, that it's kind of hard to do the one-on-one discipling thing with another student? You know, our kids find that to be hard. It may not be hard for the OU thing. You guys, the people from OU, you have a very clearly delineated system. You've sort of got the freshman thing, and then the sophomore thing, and then the junior thing, and then the senior thing, and then, you know, I don't know how far on it goes. And so I think there's just sort of this understanding that if you're a junior, you have divine right to go talk to a sophomore and say, can we get together? And the sophomore goes, and I will be teachable, I guess. That is not true where I am. Where I am, it's just not that kind of a system. Our juniors are just kind of sitting down with a sophomore or a junior, and they're just going, I don't know what to bring up here. We're just buddies. We're just hanging out. I don't want to be me smart guy tell you dumb guy about something. And so that's just an issue that is true on our campus. It does not appear to me to be a factor at OU. Am I correct on that? Do you guys struggle with that at all or what? You struggle with it? We have one who struggles. Do we have two? Two. We got two. Do we have three? We got three. Okay. So, the student-to-student thing, I think I look at the people who are recent graduates that we're working on kind of an intern program to try to, and I think Neil's doing this, I'm doing it, Bob's doing it, Max is working on it. We're all working on becoming a little better at helping the people who've graduated to have an impact if they feel called to work on campus. And it's a little easier for them because they've been through it and they're sort of there. But if you're not a graduate yet, I think you have this sense of not having much power. You aren't being taken seriously. So these definitions kind of go to that. And the first definition is watching in fascination as God uses me to help a believer grow. It's really fascinating how God will use you to challenge someone who's your age right there with you. And how he can, it is fascinating to watch how God doesn't. You got to remember, it's not a matter of smart guy talking to dumb guy about assurance of salvation. It's a matter of God using me to help somebody else. A second definition here is influencing, not causing or not controlling, spiritual growth in another person. I'm influencing that. I'm helping them move God's way. I've written down six guiding principles. You can help a person be only what he or she wants to be. I tell you, you know, where I'm from, if someone does not want to memorize Scripture, I cannot make them do that. And I shouldn't. If someone does not want to have a daily quiet time, I can't make them have one, or I shouldn't. So what I sort of have to work on is the want side of things. I have to go over here, instead of on the do side, I've got to work on the want side. Because I can only help them do what they want to do. How do I influence the want thing? Prayer. To pray for them. God, give them a hunger for your word. And I can also expose them to people who have this thing in their life and let them sort of get hungry through seeing someone else. You guys, most of you have heard Gene Ward speak. I don't know how Gene affects you, but the way he affects me is after I hear him speak, I want to go review my verses and memorize more. I don't care what he's talking on. That's usually not what I get out of it. What I get out of it is conviction over my weakness in Scripture memory and review, because he's kind of like a gun, just mowing them down. Well, if you want someone to work on Scripture memory, then find someone who Scripture memory is a strength in their life, and somehow connect them in a setting. Have lunch together. Ask questions. This person answers every question with a verse of Scripture. And the person begins to go, wow, how'd they do that? And so that would be one thing. Secondly, guiding principle, truth is best communicated when it is presented simultaneously by example and teaching. I'd say many of these things that we have listed here of quiet time, Scripture memory, sharing your faith, praying with someone, seeing how Christian relationships work, example and teaching to go hand in hand. In other words, if you're trying to help someone share their faith, that somehow you would put yourself in a position that this person you're trying to help is with you when you share your faith. I mean, that is just very helpful. Instead of it being in a classroom setting, it's right out here in real life. And as much as possible that you can just show them how you do it, that's just extremely helpful. Especially in the peer thing. Hey, let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they're just with you, and they see you doing it. There can be no one-on-one discipling without a relationship. And I think that, I remember the first time when I left OU and went to Florida, I'd spent untold hours with Max. I'd traveled with him and all that. And when I got to Florida, I didn't have one thing written down that Max had said. And I got around these navigator people in Florida, and they all had these thick notebooks filled with information. You know, and they had outlines on things. And I thought, I got kind of mad. I thought, I got gypped. I didn't get one of those notebook things. And so I went, I talked to the navigator guy who lived about 300 miles from us. And I saw him about once a month, and I said, would you be willing to sort of get me down, sit me down and sort of, I'm kind of interested in one of those notebook things and, you know, having what they had. And so this guy said, sure, well, could we maybe meet at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning? And I'm 300 miles from where they live and everything. I'm thinking, this is going to be tough, but okay. I'd leave about midnight and get there. And he said, oh, no, you could come and spend the night. Okay, well, that's a little more helpful. And so I got there, and he said, now, we're going to meet at 6, but I want you to have an hour of quiet time before we meet. I think, oh, geez, okay. And I really want to know God, and I didn't get one of those notebooks. And so I sat down with him, and he said, okay, you got a piece of paper and a pencil there, yeah. Okay, I want to talk to you today about world vision, right? World, W-O-R-L-D, vision at the top of your page, okay? And the whole time was like that. He just dictated to me a sentence with a verse, a sentence with a verse, a sentence with a verse. 1 hour went by. There was someone sitting in the dining room waiting to come in to meet with him and to get their notebook filled up. And I left. That only happened a few times before I figured out what the deal was. Max Barnett had given me his life. And I was absolutely changed. And this is nothing against the navigators. That's just who it happened to be. This navigator guy was giving me his notebook. And it just wasn't all that helpful. So I stopped going up to Ogalle, Florida. And you see, the whole issue here, that there's no one-on-one without helpful, without relationship. And what I found out is all these guys with their notebooks and all this, and, you know, they would just preach at one another based on scriptures in their notebooks, that they didn't have it in their heart. And that somehow it had happened to me in my heart. Now, that's to me, because it was a relationship, see? God using someone to impact me. Fourth, you must identify with the person being discipled and he and she with you. You kind of have to be on the same page and have the same language. And sometimes that just doesn't happen. You see somebody and you're going, hello, what planet are they from? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, that somebody else should be discipling them and not you. The fifth thing, don't give too much input too fast. We're really not in this business of just giving notebooks to people and passing out information. We're really looking for formation and not just information. The formation of Christ in our hearts. I'd rather have someone have an empty notebook and a full heart than the other way around. And you're working with a person and not a machine. I mean, a lot of times I'll go to an appointment and I'll have something in mind I'm wanting to talk about. And I'll sit down, and I usually start with, so, how are you doing? And that's as far as we go. And that's great. I shouldn't feel frustrated about that. How are you doing? And they say, well, my mother has cancer. Wouldn't it be terrible if I had an appointment with someone and prayed for them, and they didn't have a chance to tell me their mother had cancer? See, that's not what we're dealing with here. Avoiding the cookie cutter. You know, one of the things I hear discipling criticized for, oh, it's just the cookie cutter. You just put people out. They're all the same. Do you guys think Bob and I are the same? We're totally different. We love one another. We've always been different. I think it is possible, however, when you're starting out on the discipler thing, is to use this cookie cutter that, you know, everybody's sort of the same way. To avoid that, I have five ideas down here. Learn his or her personal history. Spend time getting to know them. Know what are the major disappointments in their life. what in their life has been the most hurtful thing that has ever happened to them, and how have they dealt with it? Begin to get their personal history. The guys were in here listening to this guy talking about how the impact a father has on your life, both as men and women. And he made the observation that when a 16-year-old woman comes in the room and she's decked out to go someplace, she could care less what her mother thinks about how she looks. It's her dad. And her dad says, "Man, sweetie, you look great. Wow." That's what she's looking for. And so the whole issue of relationship to your dad, you know, that might be a good thing to find out about their history. You'll learn a whole lot about them. And you're going to find in your life, as well as the people you help, there needs to be some healing done. And here again, I know Dick Jakewees at OU, if you bump into something you don't know what to deal with, don't just send them to Dick. They may need to see Dick at some point, but go to Dick and say, "You know, I'm talking with somebody in this with it. What do I do? How can I help him, Dick? Help me help them. You know, I don't know what to do with this. What verses would you use?" Use your local staff as a resource as you help other people. Instead of just saying, "Well, I think you need to see Dick." You know, Dick would love to equip you. Neil would love to equip you. And so use them. Use your head and be active here. Secondly, have frequent contact, and that's just lots of time. Just spend lots of time with people. Hang out. Third, wait for molten moments. You guys had one of those on the slopes the other day, didn't you? A molten moment. That's when everything breaks down and it's on fire. And that's the people's teachability increase during that period of time. And look for those. Anticipate what he or she is yet to be. To dream about what are their strengths. What could they be? What could they do? You know, hopefully you're going to get some people that have some strengths that you don't have. Don't try to make people like what you are. Help them be what they are. And try to figure out what that might be. And then team up. Move from the me to the we. You know, and this is where one of the things we do sometimes as a staff, and I'm sure everybody does this, we'll say, "Well, so-and-so's got this problem, and maybe you use the name, maybe you don't. What in the world can I do to help?" And, you know, sort of get your own little staff together and have your own staff meeting like we did this morning. Talk about an area and figure out how can I get this person the help that they need. Don't just try to be a self-contained person. Desirable qualities in a disciple maker. Faith to see the potential. Tolerance with mistakes and brashness. Flexibility in responding to people. Patience to allow time and experience. Perspective to see down the road and suggest the next steps. And gifts and abilities that build up and encourage. There are some of you here that are going to be better at this than others. Because God's given some of you the gift of exhortation or shepherding and the gift of mercy and maybe some of you a gift of teaching. And this is just going to be a lot easier for you. And if we looked at your ministry over your life, you would probably have the capacity and the gifting to disciple and help more than a dozen people. If you don't have that particular gift mix, God can use you to disciple a number of people, but you won't be able to do it as quickly or with as many people. But you can learn how to help others. I think we're all called to do that. So I think gifting has a deal here. I know I have a gift of exhortation or shepherding, and my wife Mary doesn't. When I get with someone individually and start talking to them, I get pumped. I love it. You know, if I have 6 appointments in the day, I'll come home just swinging from the chandeliers. Yes, it was a great day, you know. And it's because I'm functioning out of my giftedness. And if Mary were to have 6 appointments, we'd have to call 911 and bring her in with a gurney, you know. And she would need to hide in our sitting room for about 3 days before she'd want to see any form of human life again. And that's just, we're different. It's my gifting. And Mary, through her lifetime, is this particular kind of ministry. She is going to maybe be able to influence a dozen women in her life. And those women will say, well, I'll tell you, if it wasn't for Marianne, I wouldn't have made it. And I want to go, praise God. Mary has strengths in many other areas that I just, you know, have no brain for that. For me, I mean, if I couldn't help more than 12 people, you know, I would have just quit right now, because God's gifted me to do this. And I love it, and I can become compulsive at it. And so, you know, don't go comparing yourself with someone who has that's loaded with these gifts that God's put on them. Learn from those people, learn from their skills, pray for them, bless them. Don't compare yourselves with them. Because some people are going to be better at this than others. Is that true or not, Dick? Do you think that's true? I mean, I think it's true. And I wouldn't want you guys to go from here thinking, oh gosh, I got to disciple all these people. Closing here, who to meet with. I say whoever you're attracted to. You just like being with them. They're responsive to you and they're transparent with you. That's who I'd meet with. And I wrote down six things here. Draw out life graphs of spiritual health. You know, you draw out your story, they draw out theirs. That's a good first thing to do. Listen to a tape together and talk about it. That's something you could do. Meet after church and talk about what was said, or at BSU or whatever. Ask them questions, do fun things together, and pray for him or her.